Turn to Psalms chapter 4. Psalm 4, and this is a song that David wrote that they sang in public worship. And we're just going to look down through the verses, starting in verse 1. Well, we'll read it first. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning in Christ's name for your presence with us. We need you. We need your spirit. We need your grace and your mercy. Lord, would you give us grace to lift up your Son here this morning in the Bible study and in the preaching of your word today. Bless the speakers and bless the listeners. And Lord, would you please forgive us of our many sins and turn our eyes to your precious Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now the Lord hears everything, we know that, but he hears his people in favor. And when we call, we're calling for righteousness because we're sinners. And the thing that stuck out to me here, David says, it's my righteousness. And every believer, we, through eternal union with Christ, walked this earth for 33 years in perfect righteousness. And we can actually call this the righteousness of Christ is my righteousness and every believer's righteousness. And that's good news. So when we all get to heaven, there's none of this reward stuff, none of this. We all have the same history. We'll look back, Brian Dufour, 33 years, perfect righteousness. Rich Bird, 33 years, perfect righteousness. We're all the same in Christ. So much so that we have the same name. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord is called the Lord our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 33, she, the church, all believers are called the Lord our righteousness. We've got the same name. And that's a comfort to me to know that God looks at me and every believer as righteous. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Enlarged there means to open wide. And what I thought of was any parent that has kids, how when they're sick or in trouble, you open them arms wide and they come running to you and just climb in, and it's their safe place. And the Lord does that to us. He gives us a word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord is a loving father to his children, and we are his children, and we should, that's probably not the word for it, but take advantage of it. Go to our Heavenly Father for help at all times and all things. He tells us to. His arms are wide open. We're his precious children. Father, help me. Just go to him for help, and he will. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And that's the prayer of every sinner. Have mercy upon me. That's what we need. And it's a short prayer, if you'll notice. That's just four words. The publican spoke seven words. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went down to his house justified. I think sometimes we like to make our prayers a little longer, throw in some religious phrases, try to impress God with this. If you don't have anything to say, don't say anything. If he hasn't put any need on your heart, don't say anything. I'm guilty of that. I try to, maybe before I go to bed, impress the Lord with what I've done through the day and all these, this, that, that. Lord, I need mercy. I'm a sinner. Help me. And he will. Verse 2, "Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame?" Now, in Scripture, sons of men are the men of the flesh, natural religion, and they're sons of God, children of God, believers. And what we glory in is the cross of our Savior. Galatians 6, verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus." And these men of the world turn his cross into a shameful thing, waiting on us to do something so he can apply his mercy to us. It's giving men something to do, and it's a shame that they do that. But they rely, look at the last part of that verse. "How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Vanity is useless. Leasing is lying. These men stand up and lie to people, and there is no saving benefit from that. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. There's going to be a couple verses in Jeremiah that talk about these lying prophets and that there's no profit from their words. Jeremiah 7, verse 8. "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Jeremiah 23. I'm going to be turning to some scriptures, so keep Psalm 4 marked. But Jeremiah 23, verse 32. "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." There's no profit in false religion and false preaching. And that's why I really think we should be thankful. Every time we come here, we get to hear the truth. We get to hear the truth from Todd or Aaron or whoever stands up behind that pulpit. We're hearing the truth. And there is profit to that. There's definitely profit to that. Okay, back to Psalm 4. Verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." That's called sanctification. Taking something common and setting it aside for holy purposes. And God did this with his people. God the Father elected them, chose them to be his people. God the Son redeemed them. God the Spirit regenerates them. And we are now, look at the, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly." That word is saints. We're now saints. And what amazed me about this was he says, "for himself." He sets apart a people for himself because his people are his portion, his desire. He calls them the apple of his eye in Scripture. And he loves us because Christ died for us, gave us his righteousness, and we're perfect and beautiful. And God's always loved us in Christ with an eternal love because we've always been in Christ eternally. Now, at the end of that verse 3, "The Lord will hear when I call unto him." That's not sitting there and saying, "Lord, Lord," and using his name and trying to impress him once again with all your religious catchphrases. Psalm 116. I'll show you what calling upon the Lord means. Psalm chapter 116, verse 4. Here's calling upon the name of the Lord. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, deliver my soul." 8 words. Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. Deliver my soul. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. If you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, for mercy, you're saved. Plain and simple. God's word says it. You're saved. Any sinner that calls on the Lord for mercy, he saves. And that's good news. Look at back in our text. Now, this next verse, I know there's a lot more to it than I got out of it, because I just, the way it starts, stand in awe and sin not. Well, there's two things I just not real good at. We're not impressed with much stuff, so we're not standing in awe. And sin not, all we do is sin. But this is not what this, that word awe here means, to quiver with anger, to be so mad that you shake. And the Apostle Paul used that in Ephesians 4, verse 26. He quoted this verse, and he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And I'm angry, I'm mad at myself for my sin. I can't stop it. And I'm mad at sin and everyone else. I mean, our good Lord and God has done nothing but good for us and deserves nothing but good and thanks from us. And all we do is continually sin. And that makes me angry. And, like I said, there's probably more to it than what's there, but that's what I got out of it. I'm pretty upset at myself. And, I'm not shaken with anger, like it says. I mean, or our flesh really, tempers this feeling, but we should not be sinning against our Lord for what he's done for us. May he give us grace to sin not. Now, commune, the last part of that verse says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. And that word means to be dumbstruck, astonished. So this verse starts out with standing in awe, and it ends up with laying in your bed in awe. And sometimes we lay there and we're thinking, how could a holy God that can't let one sin go unpunished have any favor on this sinner laying here in this bed? And he'll turn your mind and your heart to a scripture. You wait on the Lord. It's be still. That means to wait. Wait on him. We try to force issues. We try to force feelings. We try to force emotions. We don't have to do that. You wait on the Lord, and he'll give you a scripture, and he will calm your heart, and he'll make you stand in awe and lay in awe of him at times when he reveals something from his word that you find it hard to believe, but you believe it, and you love it. Look in verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Turn over to Psalm 51, and we'll see what that is. Psalm 51, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Here's the sacrifices that we're talking about. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Our heart's broke. Our natural heart, the one we're born with, is sinful. And if the Lord ever shows you that, you will offer the sacrifice of righteousness and turn to his son alone for salvation. And you'll turn completely away from yourself and turn to that righteousness of your Savior. And that word, let's see, go back to Psalm 4. The last part of that verse, put your trust in the Lord. That word put means to hide for refuge. And it's not a physical act. It's a spiritual act of the new heart that he enables us to put our trust in the Lord our Savior. Now, if we ever do that, it's because he has caused us to do that. I think sometimes we get a little up on ourselves and thinking, look at me, I've figured this out, I've done that. Anything we can do, anything we do spiritually towards our Father and our Lord, he causes us to do it. It's causing grace. It's nothing from you, nothing from me. We sin. He gives grace. He gives grace to hide in Christ. And that's what this is talking about, putting your trust in Christ. I want to add one verse. I was going to look at a couple, but Psalm 71. Talking about how the Lord causes his people to trust Christ. Look at Psalm 71, verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Right there is where it is. We're delivered in the righteousness of Christ, and he causes us to escape, to hide in Christ, to run. Everything is a causation of God for believers. All right, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And there's times when we feel depressed and things are not going good and we're tired of it and we're wondering if anything ever good is going to happen again. But as a believer, we're to believe every word in this Bible. And we do believe every word in this Bible. And his word says all things are working together for good to them that love God. So in reality, there's really nothing ever bad that happens to believers. I know it's bad physically. There's so many trials and troubles and afflictions. But they're brought on by our Lord. They're for our good. It's loving chastisement. And it's all good. I mean, it's no matter how bad it seems, it's all good. And we found that out in the last part of that verse. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that's talking about him looking down and his face shining and beaming with pride over his children. Just like you, like when I used to watch Alex play football or anything in sports, my eyes were focused on one kid out amongst that chaos of confusion. And I was beaming with pride. You're just beaming with pride. And to think that Lord God looks down and can beam with pride over a people like us, well, he does, because we look just like Christ. And he's not looking at these fleshly sinful bodies. He's looking at the new man that's in us. And that new man is Christ in us. And he can beam with pride and look at his beautiful children. And that's lifting up the face of his countenance upon us. Like during that conference here a couple weekends ago, I believe the Lord's face shone down upon us. It was, his presence was there. And that's what this is talking about. His spiritual presence is present. And his face shined upon us during that conference. I mean, those messages were a blessing. The name of Christ was used so many times in every one of those sermons, it just warmed my heart. That's what we're here for, to hear of him. And we did. And the Lord shined upon us. And he gave us a sense of his presence. And you can try to find this verse if you want to. I'm going to have trouble. Zephaniah chapter 3. I've turned to it several times and still have trouble finding it. I'll just quote it if you don't want to try to find it. It's behind Habakkuk, which you probably can't find either. So Zephaniah 3, verse 17. This describes the Lord's actions, the Lord's thoughts towards when he looks down on his people. Look at this, Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That's him looking down with the light of his countenance. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord God sings songs of joy about his children. Because they're just like Christ, they're beautiful, and the work of Christ is so perfect that the Lord God's overwhelmed with compassion, and he will start singing. I don't know what he's singing. One of these days, I hope we get to hear. But he'll start singing with joy over his people. And that's kind of hard to grasp, but it's true because his word says it right there. And I love it. And back to Psalm 4. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now, gladness here means a state of joyful exuberance. Really happy. And it's talking about farmers here. When they have a good crop, they're happy. The weather's cooperated. They got a booming crop. They're happy. They're going to be able to make some money, make a living. That wouldn't be my choice of occupation. I'm a control freak, unfortunately, like Todd talks about. And he says most control freaks are miserable. And, well, I think it's a military thing ever since then, where everything was regimented and procedured and this and that. I'm stuck with it. So I couldn't be a farmer like these guys, but I don't have to be. But here's the point about it. Farmers are glad when the crops come up. Believers are way beyond glad when the Lord shows them he's put their sin away and gave them a righteousness. And they see that the Lord has done everything for them. And matter of fact, in Romans 15, verse 13, he fills us with all joy and peace in believing. He fills us with that during the preaching of the gospel. And a state of joyful exuberance, gladness, usually that means you smile. And I think I need to work on that a lot more. I think we all need to work on that a lot more. That when I hear this good news of the gospel and the Lord really tells me that I'm one of his, man, that's good news. I mean, it's worth smiling over. Now, I know I'm not going to get up and hoop and holler and try to do a bunch of stuff to attract anything, attention to my flesh. And if you just want to smile in your heart, that's okay too. But I think sometimes when the Lord has just blessed us with his presence and given us the gospel and told us this good news, and I'm a sinner, that I don't have any sin, that he actually came to this earth and lived and died and saved somebody like me and the rest of us, that makes us glad. That puts gladness in our heart, and it makes us happy. And the Lord's given us a faithful pastor, a place to hear this gospel. I mean, we should be thankful and glad a whole lot more than we are. A whole lot more than we are. And may the Lord enable us to do that. And this joy is in the Lord. It's not in circumstances. We all come here with different emotions and problems and this and that. But when he's here and he's given us his word, you can still joy in the Lord, knowing that he sent whatever's troubling you. It's loving chastisement. It's all good. And you can joy in the Lord. I do want to read one verse. Well, no, I'm going to quote these. They're all in Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Psalm 64, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. In the Lord is our happiness. And finally, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So no matter where you're at, in your bed, traveling, in any trouble, we're safe in the hands of the Lord. And we should be able to lie down in peace at night, because our peace has been made by our Savior with our Almighty Holy God. We are at peace through the blood of our Savior. And he's finished the work of salvation. He's made every one of us faultless and beautiful to our God. His Spirit gives us faith to believe that and to know that my Father can look down on us beaming with pride because we're perfect in Christ. That's all a safe place to be. Now, it's all founded on his word, of course. As believers, we believe every word in this Bible, and his word says, I will never, no, never forsake you, for I am with thee. And right there's the key. That is our safety. He is with us. He's in us. He's for us. He's towards us. Everything he does is for his people and for the glory of his Son. And so, and he also says no one's able to pluck him out of his hands. No one, no thing. Actually, in that verse, it says there's no, and then the next word man's in italics. There's no blank that could pluck us out of his hands. Nothing that can pluck us out of his hands. We're safe and secure. His word says that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. His word also says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, if 1 Timothy says he came to save sinners, then Matthew can say, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save sinners from their sins. Sinners. I'm a sinner. If there's any sinners in here, sinners in this world, his word says he saved them. We are for real, actually, saints, saved. Any believer, any sinner that's turned their heart, that has turned their affection, that's turned their trust, put their trust, been called to put their trust in Christ, is a saint. And they're perfect. And that's good news to me. And I'll tell you what, I've been military. I told you I like the kind of the routine thing. So here's what I'll leave you with. I start my day and end my day with one verse in the morning and one in the evening. And in the morning, I like to recall this verse, Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. That starts my day. Go unto him to cause me to walk in his way. And then when I lay down at night, this verse we just read, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And we're safe and sound in him, brothers and sisters. We really are. We're safe and sound in our Savior. So thank you.